Our Bibles to Acts chapter 27 as we continue our study through this amazing book. We're going to have communion at the end of the service. So you'll see why hopefully in a moment here. Acts 27, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, for being here in our midst. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts, give us insight and wisdom. Lord, may we grasp hold of the promises that you have given us, because your word is full of great and precious promises. And we ask, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon each one of us here, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us from your word. And Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Even in the midst of the storms of life, he remained faithful to you, and you saw him through every difficult situation. And Lord, I pray that we would glean from your word this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, chapter 27 of Acts is certainly one of the most exciting chapters, as we've seen. We went through half of it last week. It's one of the most exciting chapters in the book of Acts. It started off with the Apostle Paul and two of his closest companions, Dr. Luke and another man named Aristarchus, who willingly go on this journey with him because, remember, he is going to Rome as a political prisoner. And they're going with him, not as prisoners, but they just wanted to bless him. They just wanted to come alongside of him. They wanted to be there during this difficult time. Now, this was anything but a cruise ship that they're traveling on. As you know, Paul was going to Rome as a political prisoner. He's about to stand before the emperor of Rome, Caesar Nero, and he's going to be under house arrest there for 2 years. And he's under the watchful eye here of a centurion, Roman centurion named Julius, that we are introduced to in verse 1. There's a number of other Roman soldiers traveling with him. There's many political prisoners that are going to Rome, and they're probably going to be part of the entertainment in the Roman Colosseum, fed to lions and become gladiators and all those types of things. And when they get to the on this ship they're on, they travel along the Israeli coast north up towards Lebanon, and then under the coast of Turkey, and then they go to this island of Crete. And that's where we pick up here. They change ships there in a city called Myra, which is near present-day Turkey. They get on this large grain ship that's going to go to Rome with a huge load of wheat. And this is where the adventure begins, because we saw that with great difficulty, they sailed to the island of Crete. It's right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. If you want to look at your Bible maps in the back of your Bible, you know, you can follow this journey, and they're out there. We saw that it was late season, where the annual late fall, early winter storms begin to really hit that area. And after a lengthy debate, you know, should we winter here on the island of Crete, or should we set sail and try to make it to Rome? The experts decided, let's go for it. We're going to sail. Much to Paul's chagrin, much to his dismay, because Paul's like, hey, I've already been in 3 shipwrecks. I know these waters. I know you guys are the expert sailors, but my advice is we stay here in winter in Crete and then go up to Rome after the storm season. Well, they didn't listen to him, and as soon as they set sail, it said a soft wind blew gently, and they thought, okay, that's what we need, this soft wind, and it's going to take us up to Rome. And as soon as they leave, all of a sudden this Euroclydon, it's called, which is like a hurricane, hits them. And for the next 2 weeks, they're just being tossed all around the Mediterranean Sea. They're in a blender for 2 weeks. And after not having seen the sun or stars for many days, verse 20 told us that all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They had conceded. All 276 passengers on this ship, we're all going to drown in the Mediterranean Sea. So literally, they're at the end of their rope. And it was at this time that Paul finally speaks up, and he tells these experts, men, you should have listened to me. You know, in other words, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen to the little preacher boy now, would you? And so he lets it, you know, rubs their nose in it a little bit, but immediately Paul gives them a word of encouragement. And the reason is Paul was encouraged himself. He had a word of encouragement from the Lord. God had just spoken to Paul and given Paul a great promise. Actually, it's a reminder of a previous promise that the Lord had given Paul. And that reminder, it made all the difference to Paul's outlook on the outcome of this storm. That's true for all of us, and that's true for all of God's children. God has given us his word, and we can fall back on the promises he's given us in his word. And we need to be reminded that when we go through the various storms and trials of life, God's word is there for us to hold on to. Not just to be a theory in your brain, but to really settle it in your heart. That God's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It's God's word that gives us that assurance and that hope, that comfort, that peace. His word reminds us that Jesus Christ is in control. He's on the throne. And he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us. It's his word that assures us that nothing can separate us from God's love. God tells us in his word in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I hope you have that hope in your life today that God loves you, that he's with you. He's not going to abandon you halfway through the journey. And there are literally hundreds of promises that God has for you simply because you're his child and he loves you. And so we're going to pick up, we're going to back up a little bit from where we left off last week. But look at chapter 27, verse 22. It says, now I urge you, this is Paul speaking in the midst of this storm, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. So once again, this angel of the Lord is reminding Paul of a promise that Paul had already been given back in chapter 23, verse 11, when Jesus said, be of good cheer, Paul, because if you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness of me in Rome. So Jesus had previously, back in chapter 23, he said, you're going to Rome. He didn't tell him how he's going to get there. He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing, but he said, you're going to get to Rome. And back in verse 20 here, they're thinking, man, all hope is lost. We're all going to drown. So this angel reminds him, no, hold fast to God's word. He already said you're getting to Rome. You're going to make it. So with that encouraging word, in the midst of this storm, Paul couldn't see how this was going to happen. He didn't know how they were going to make it, but now he has God's word. But we do the same thing. You know, we know the Lord tells us in his word, this promise, this situation, that he's with us, he'll never leave us. But then we're like, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what a mess I'm in. But many times, all we need to hear is an encouraging reminder from God's word to settle our hearts and minds. I mean, in 2 Peter, two times, Peter says, I write you this by way of reminder. I'm telling you this by way of reminder. You've already heard it from me, but I want to remind you of these things once again. And that's all we do as we go through God's word. That's my primary job, so to speak, as pastor, is to remind you what God has told us from his word as we go verse by verse through the word of God. We want to be stirred up because God loves us. God has an awesome plan for us despite your circumstances. So in verse 25, Paul says, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So once again, this is that good news, bad news scenario. Bad news is we're going to crash land on a island here. But the good news is we're going to make it. We're going to make it safely to this island. And the important thing about verse 25 is it says Paul believed God. He believed his word. And that made all the difference in the world. Again, what a wonderful place to be in your relationship with God when you can just believe the word of God. You can hold fast to the promises of God. It's that old saying, if God says it, I believe it, and that should settle it. And you can rest in your heart because God has given you those promises. Now, are you at that place where you know God loves you beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God cares for you, that God's with you right now? Do you realize, as Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Do you understand that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose? Romans 8:28. Well, if you do, then you can lift up your head. You can say, I believe God, and I'm not going to let the enemy pull me down any longer because I'm in this situation, because of my circumstances, because I believe God is greater than my circumstances. That's walking by faith. That's not walking by sight, but that's walking by faith, the faith that God has measured out to each one of us, the faith that we need to grow and develop and exercise, because our faith, if we don't exercise it, it will weaken. So in verse 27, it says, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And so again, they've been in this deadly storm for 2 solid weeks. Can you imagine just hanging on to this large grain ship? Again, 276 passengers on this boat. It's a big boat. But for 2 weeks, you're just getting slammed. You're getting just wind constantly. They couldn't tell if it was day or night some of the times because it was so dark and discouraging. We'll see, none of the men, they've eaten nothing for 2 weeks. I mean, these guys are hungry. These guys are exhausted. These guys are cold. But you know, sometimes God has to take us to the very limit to get us to wake up. He has to take us to the bottom so we'll start looking up. And I've ministered to many people over the years, and in my mind, I'm thinking, finally, they hit bottom. They're going to look up and trust Jesus and start living for the Lord. And then I'm shocked by how deep their bottom might go. After all that God had done and shown them and revealed to them, and they still get deeper into the muck and the mire instead of trusting the Lord. It's so sad. But now they've got the word from the Lord that they're going to make it, and at midnight, they sense they're getting closer to land. They're going to send these soundings down. They're going to send these little weights down to see how deep it is. So they're probably hearing the crashing surf against the rocks. And so they know they're getting closer to something. It says in verse 28, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Now, a fathom is about 6 feet. So 20 fathoms is about 120 feet deep. Now, this is a big ship that's probably 30 feet or so underwater. You know, the hull of it, underwater. It's deep. And so they're about 120 feet down. They take fathoms again. It's 15 fathoms the next time, so that means 90 feet deep. So they're realizing, okay, we're starting to get to some kind of a shoreline here. Verse 29, it says, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So they drop anchors. They're just hoping these anchors will slow them down so they don't hit the rocks or reef or whatever it is too hard. But notice that phrase there at the end of verse 29. They prayed for day to come. That's always fascinated me. They prayed for day to come. I mean, a day's going to show up when it shows up. You know, you can't change it. It's just going to show up. But to pray for day to come, I'm sure many of you have been in that situation. It's like a dark, long tunnel. And you're just like, man, when's the end of this tunnel? Where's the light at the end of this tunnel? Not just literally, but spiritually. Man, it seemed like a dark time in my life. Is there going to be some relief? Is there going to be some light at the end of this? And you can't wait to see the light at the end of that dark tunnel. So they're praying for day to come. I know some of you have gone through heavy-duty trials. And when you do, it seems like time moves very slowly. You know, if you're having to go through different treatments, if you're having to just be, you know, in bed for long periods of time, I mean, time just seems to creep by. And you can look at your watch, and it's like, it's only 2 minutes later than the last time I looked at my watch. You know, it just slows everything down. But the sailors, they drop the 4 anchors to try to slow the ship down from keeping it from ramming too hard and too fast into the rocks. But notice what some of the sailors do. They try to take matters into their own hands here. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, so these experienced sailors, they pretend to be letting down some more anchors, but instead they're letting down the lifeboat, and they're going to try to escape. They could care less about Paul. They could care less about the other prisoners. They could care less about the Roman soldiers. These sailors, they're in it for themselves. They're looking out for number one. But what they're doing is caught by the eye of Paul. He sees what they're doing. So notice what he says in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Interesting. Unless they stay in this boat, they're not going to be saved. None of us are going to be saved. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and look at something very interesting. This is an interesting dilemma because this has divided the Christian church for hundreds of years, 500 years or so now. It has to do with the sovereignty of God and the free will, the responsibility of man. Because remember back in verse 24, that's where we saw the sovereignty of God come into view. Remember, that's where God promised Paul, he and all those in the ship, they're going to make it safely through this storm. But here in verse 31, we see the free will, the responsibility of man come into view. Unless those men stay in the boat, unless they stay on this ship, you cannot be saved. So this is an interesting dilemma because, again, for hundreds of years, you've had extreme Calvinists on one side, you get extreme Arminianists on the other side, fighting and dividing over this issue of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. The hyper-Calvinist says it all has to do with God's sovereignty. He picks those who are going to be saved, he damns the rest of them. Only those that he has chosen are going to make it to heaven. The rest, he doesn't care about. Too bad, you're out of luck. And then there's the extreme Arminianist who says it's all up to man to save himself. It all depends on your good works and your effort and your faith and all these things. It's your responsibility as a human being. I'm often asked, well, what is it, the sovereignty of God or the free will of man? And I always say it's both. That's what God's word teaches us. It's both. So are you a Calvinian? No. I like to say I'm just a Christian that believes the Bible and studies the word. But somehow God has arranged it so that both are necessary for our salvation. Again, in verse 24, God has foreordained all 276 passengers on this boat will make it safely to land. But God has also given man the responsibility in order for them to be saved through this storm. Here it says, unless those men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Is there a contradiction? No. They would be saved if they believed. They would be saved if they obeyed the Lord. Now, maybe the captain or the centurion might say, well, what's the difference? What difference does it make? You know, if God's going to save us, then it doesn't matter what we do. You know, you already told us that we're all going to be making it safely. God gave you his word, so does it matter what we do? Well, Paul might reply, well, it makes a big difference. There is a responsibility of man to cooperate with God's plan and God's word. I love what H.A. Ironside once said about this. He said, human responsibility is just one of the spokes in the great wheel of God. And God's divine foreordination is another spoke in that great wheel. You know, Jesus said to the disciples that chose to leave their nets and follow him, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to go and bear fruit. But wait a minute, Jesus, I chose to follow you, but you say you chose me? Yep, both of those are true. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in the first chapter of Ephesians, that God chose us from before the foundation of the world. That's God's sovereignty. And yet Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come unto me. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Some people wrongly believe, and some even say, well, if God is going to save me, then he'll just save me. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't make any difference what I do. Yes, it does. I guarantee, if you do nothing, if you don't respond to God, if you don't respond to Jesus, if you don't respond to the gospel message that you need to put your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation, you're not going to be saved. It's that simple. If you turn to God, you confess your sin, you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, God will save you. For you see, God has provided salvation for all mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 2:2, one of my favorite verses, tells us very clearly there that he himself, Jesus himself, is a propitiation or the satisfaction of God's wrath. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So the potential is for anybody and everybody to come to Christ and be saved. The reality is most people will reject the Lord. Most people will say no to the gospel message. But be assured of this, God does love you. He has proved it to you by sending his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. He's done it all. He's made it possible for you to go to heaven. All he asks of you is to believe in Christ, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and he says he'll save you. That's where you take him at his word. He said it, I believe it, that should settle it. John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. God's sovereignty at work, but our free will. We need to accept what he has told us in his word. So Paul cries out to the captain, the centurion, unless he's been staying the ship, you cannot be saved. We talked a little bit about this last week. Symbolically, this ship represents Jesus, just like Noah and his family. They were safe and secure in the ark. They made it through the great flood because the ark represents Christ, and they were safe in the ark. The world around them was being destroyed, but they made it through. As Christians, we're only safe as we abide in Christ, as we stay in Christ. Now look what happens in verse 32 here. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And so by cutting away the lifeboat here on this ship, they're showing their trust in what Paul has been telling them. By faith, they're cutting away what their natural eyes are saying, that's your only way of salvation. That's your only hope of making it safely through the storm. That's the only way you're going to survive. But they cut it away. But that's good because it shows they're believing God's word. I mean, how many times have we put our faith in our own lifeboats? How many times have we put our faith in our bank account? Or how many times have we put our faith in how much food we have stored up in the pantry? How many times have we put our faith in how many guns and ammunition we have stored up? Oops, shouldn't bring that up. How many times do we put our faith and trust in how many Facebook friends we have? Oh, I can't believe it. I was defriended by 30 people last week. Is that where your hope lies? That's pretty sad. What if those things get cut away? Would you be able to ride out the storm and make it safely through? That's when real faith kicks in. I mean, only Jesus is going to stay closer to you than any friend, any brother. Only Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Only Jesus can supply all of your needs. Only he will be with you every moment, every minute, every step of the way, no matter what you're going through. So, verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. That's a common Jewish saying that simply means not a hair will perish from any of you, that God will absolutely protect you. But I love this about Paul. Even in the midst of this storm, he's looking out for the welfare of others. He's not concerned about himself. He's saying, you guys, you need to take encouragement. You need to be encouraged. God is going to be with us. I mean, who's the captain of this ship? You know, the captain's nowhere to be found. Paul's given all the orders here. He's the political prisoner, but God's using him in tremendous ways to make a huge influence on these, most of them, I'm sure, pagans on this boat. Now, this is one of the keys to Paul's success as a minister here. Paul was other-centered. He wasn't self-centered. He's not doing this to get something for himself out of this. He's constantly looking to help others. He's constantly wanting to build them up in the Lord. And when we are other-centered, then we don't go around in a self-pity party. We don't just hang our heads and nobody loves me, nobody hates me, or everybody hates me. I guess I better go eat worms. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. And we should be other-centered. That's a Jesus style of ministry. So he urges them, take some nourishment here. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So in the presence of all these sailors and prisoners and soldiers. He just openly thanks the Lord for the meal that he's about to partake in. Don't be ashamed to pray before you feast down and gobble down your food at a restaurant. You know, people say, well, you know, then I don't want to be a Pharisee. Well, if you stand up and say, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm going to pray over my meal. Then you're a Pharisee. But in the quietness of your heart, you can thank the Lord for the providing all that he's given you. But I love this. What a beautiful picture of Paul's heart here in verse 35. In the midst of this storm, he's able to give thanks to God. I mean, he didn't question God. He didn't grumble and complain against God. Why did you allow this to happen, God? Don't you care about me? We're all going to drown. So many people, they self-destruct in the midst of a storm because they never stop and give thanks to the Lord. They don't thank the Lord for what he's doing and how he's faithful and he's with us at all times. Over and over in Paul's letters, he writes, in everything give thanks to the Lord. And again, that's only possible if you're growing in your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the only way. If you trust him as a best friend, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, if you're growing in that relationship, then you can start thanking him for all the things going on around you. Jesus enables us to have joy, to have peace, to have hope, to have confidence, no matter what we're going through. But oh, how many people fall for Satan's lies in the midst of a trial. That's not fair, God. You're not being fair, the Lord. I'm sick of this trial. I've been on this boat for 14 days. The weather's terrible. The food's lousy. We want to wring the captain's neck because he's taken us on this journey. And I don't like these people I'm hanging out with. Why give thanks? Simple explanation why Paul was able to give thanks in everything. And I hope you understand this. It's for one simple reason. Paul never forgot what he deserved. Don't ever forget what you deserve. He never forgot that he deserved to be separated from God for all of eternity, to be burned alive in the lake of fire for eternity. He never forgot that he deserved the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God Almighty. Paul knew that better than anyone. He had Christians put to death for crying out loud. And yet he was able to give thanks in all things because he never forgot what he deserved. And Paul was eternally grateful for one thing. Jesus saved my soul. Jesus loved me so much that he pulled me out of that pit by his grace and his mercy and his love and his compassion. No matter what he was going through, Paul was thankful for his salvation. Don't ever lose sight of that. That's having an eternal perspective because the world around us is crumbling. And we don't need to crumble along with the world. We're foreigners. We're strangers. We're aliens, the Bible says. We're just passing through. Our hope is in heaven, not in the things of this world. Our hope and our eternal life comes from Jesus, not from our government. Pray for our government leaders. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But don't put your hope and trust in them. Now notice how Paul's encouraging attitude is grateful heart. It rubs off on those around him. Verse 36. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So they were all encouraged. They also took food themselves. Paul's godly example encouraged the others to join him. And before long, everybody's strengthened. They're all encouraged in their hearts. And that's what happens when just one dedicated Christian, one Christian that's on fire for Jesus, one Christian makes their faith visible for others to see, is that you will encourage, you'll strengthen others around you. It's so important. I hope you realize that God can use simple people like you and me to make a tremendous difference in people's lives if we just say, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm nothing, but you're everything. And that you don't want to be given the pats on the back for when God uses you, because you know it's only God working in me and through me. That's what really impacts people around me. So in verse 39, it says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So they just decide, we're just going to try to ram this thing as close to the beach as we possibly can before this thing breaks apart and crash lands and we all drown out here. Verse 41, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And so they hit some kind of reef of some sort, sandbar or rocks, whatever it was, and the front of the ship, that just gets stuck fast in this reef. The stern, the back of the ship is just getting pounded by these huge waves that are just starting to break this ship apart. And really, it's making it impossible for them to leave the island of Malta, as we'll see next week. That's what this is, the island of Malta. And God just breaking this ship apart. They're going to be stuck here for 3 months. This is God's sovereign hand at work. This was the last place on the map because they don't even know where they are. They don't even know what this island is. They probably didn't even know this existed for most of them. But God wanted them there. And so he allows them to go through this whole, all over the Mediterranean Sea until they crash land on this little tiny island. It's like 9 miles by 12 miles. Just a little dot in the Mediterranean Sea. The reason is God loved the people on Malta. And Paul is going to be there for 3 months, and he's going to minister to the people in Malta. God's going to use Paul. Many of these people are going to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ because God took Paul through this storm so he can minister to others. God will take you through hard storms, difficult situations. Why? Because you get the comfort of the Lord, and then you're able to comfort others with the comfort of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tell us. So, Paul, he knew better than anyone that this so-called tragedy was actually a God-given opportunity to minister the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying people. Now, another thing this shows us is that God's word is true no matter what the circumstances look like. Remember that God said none of them would perish. They would all make it to safety. Now, just because they believed, it didn't mean the storm ceased. It didn't mean the wave stopped. It didn't mean they were still going to go through a difficult time. Again, Jesus didn't promise a smooth sailing in this world. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, difficulties, hardships. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Now, sometimes there is a calmness when you give your heart to the Lord and you trust him in that situation. The disciples, remember when they were on that boat in the Sea of Galilee, the storm hit, they cried out to Jesus, and it says that he calmed the waves and the wind, and it got really smooth. But here God shows Paul and these men that even in the storm, they would not perish. It's as if God is saying, hey, if I tell you you're going to make it, you're going to make it. But you got to hold on to me. You got to hold on to my promises, even if everything is falling apart around you. Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He didn't say you're going under like they thought. You're going to make it. Keep your eyes on me. So often we say, but God, I don't want this hardship. I don't want to experience this kind of trial. I don't want to go through these various treatments. You know, when I had my kidney problem, I got poked and prodded so many different ways. I didn't know you could poke and prod people like that. And it was like, Lord, why are you allowing this? Why is this? I mean, it didn't make any sense at the time. Once you get through it, you realize, wow, Lord, you're so gracious. You're so merciful. I see how this is going to work together for your good. But at the time, it's difficult. God might tell you, if you're in the midst of a storm right now, I want your faith to be in me. And I want your faith in me to be strong. And here's one way that I'm going to strengthen your faith, by taking you through this difficult trial. You know, it's easy to read the word of God and believe it, but it's through the trials that we find how much we truly believe the word of God. How are we going to hold fast to the Lord? And as we go through those trials, we see his word come to life within our own hearts. I was just told before the service, I hadn't heard this yet, but many of you have heard of Levi Lusco. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor up in Montana, and God's doing an amazing work up there. His dad was in on my ordination many years ago, and I just met Levi when he's a little bitty kid back then. But God's using him in tremendous ways. He's got four children. His five-year-old daughter just died unexpectedly December 20th, just before Christmas. So I want to encourage you, keep them in prayer. I mean, he knows about trials. He's faced them before, but I'm sure this is one of those storms that has just hit him like no other storm. So I encourage you to pray for him. God will see him through. God is faithful. We don't always understand, but, you know, the promises of God for his little girl have been fulfilled. She's at home. She's at rest in Jesus. Look at verse 42. I'll wrap it up here shortly. And the soldier's plan, as this, you know, the boat's starting to fall apart, it's being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners. I mean, after all this, the promise of God, you're going to make it. You're all going to survive. Stay in the ship. And now the soldiers want to kill everybody. Why? Because if a prisoner escaped, I don't know where they're going to get on Island of Malta. It's so small. They could track them down pretty easy, but they're thinking, we don't know where we are. We don't know how big this landmass is. And if they escape, I have to take their punishment. So I'd rather kill them so I don't get killed. So that's in the back of their minds. So the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Verse 43. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, here it is, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. I've always loved verse 44. Some of them rowed on boards. First mention of surfing in the Bible. Here it is. You know, I could just picture one of these young sailors, you know, it's like, man, I'm going to try standing up on this thing, see what happens. Who knows? But what a great chapter. I mean, this is just amazing, and it gets even more amazing as we pick up next week in chapter 28. Now, remember what I said about this boat being a picture of Jesus. Verse 31, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. I mean, they were safe. They were secure as long as they stayed together in the boat. And the same is true for us. Because we are in Christ, we are assured of our eternal safety, our eternal security. In other words, I know I'm going to make it to heaven because my faith is in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I'm making it to heaven, because my faith is in Jesus Christ and in his finished work for my sins that he paid for when he went to the cross and shed his blood. That's what it all boils down to. My salvation is secure because my faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood upon the cross. He paid for our sins 100% when he died on that cross for each one of us. And so because I'm in Christ, I'm able to ride out any storm that comes my way. Notice also here, even though the ship was being broken up by the violence of the waves, a number of these people rowed it into shore. They made it safely on boards and on other parts of the ship. They're hanging on for dear life. Maybe some of you feel like you're hanging on for dear life. The world around you is pounding you. You're feeling like you're breaking up. Well, the waves are crashing upon you. You're starting to wonder if you're going to make it. Maybe you're wondering if Jesus still loves you and still cares about you. What do I always tell people when they're doubting God's love? Many of you have heard it for years. I always say, look to the cross. If you doubt God's love, look to the cross. If you're wondering, does God still love me? Look to the cross. Very simply, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. If he died for you while you're still a dirtbag, sinful heap on the way to the lake of fire, and now you belong to him, I think he still loves you. And he wants you to grow in that love relationship with him. Look to the cross. That's where he demonstrated his love for you. And you can ride that all the way to the shores of heaven. And just as this ship was broken into pieces, Jesus was broken for you. And that's why we're going to partake of communion together at this time. Because communion represents Jesus broken for us. His body broken for us. The Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. In communion, we're once again reminded of God's infinite love for us. His grace toward us. His sacrifice for us. As Jesus took the bread and broke it. As he takes the cup and passes it around. He reminds us of his love for us. We're going to have the worship team come on up. And we're going to pray, and I encourage you, if the Lord is your Savior, you've received him, I encourage you to partake of communion together with us. We're one in the body of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells you not to do it because you're falsely testifying that you believe in the Lord and his work on the cross. But if you don't partake. You don't want to bring condemnation upon yourself. But I encourage you, you can turn to the Lord right now. Just simply believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can right now experience everlasting life. A new beginning with God. Your sins are forgiven. You become a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the lessons of Acts 27. We thank you, Lord, that though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear because you are with us. Lord, we thank you that you lead us, you guide us, you never forsake us. You're with us always to the end of this age. And Lord, thank you for this visible reminder of what you have done for us in the spiritual realm. Lord, how you willingly went to the cross, shedding your blood for our sins, so that we might be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that as we spend this time together worshiping you, and in communion, that you just knit our hearts together with your heart. Come against the enemy, Lord, in all the ways that he would try to steal, kill, divide, and destroy. Lord, you have come that we might have life and that more abundantly. May we just rest in that newness of life we have with you. May we just enjoy the intimacy of our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.